Our text is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, but I would like you, if you will, for the time being, to turn to Psalm chapter 25. I want to read the first few verses. While you're turning there, I would also like to say that there's a method to preaching, an established method, if you will. You read the text, you tell the people what the text says, you tell the people what the text means, and you make application and observation after you've established what the text says and means. That way things are done decently in order. Well, I'm going to break the common rule this morning and not deal with the text until the end of the sermon. My sermon basically is one large observation, and then I would like to buttress that observation with the established truth of the Word of God. Psalm chapter 25, reading verses 1 through 4 or 5. A psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress thy cause, that transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. I entitled my message earlier in the week, The Harsh Realities of True Christianity, but I softened it to The Realities of Christianity, or of true Christianity, because I don't believe that they're harsh. These are wonderful truths, realities of Christianity, and they're wonderful no matter how hard it gets, because we are being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what happens to us in this life. Over the last few months, I have witnessed certain people outside of this church mainly that have verbally attacked my pastor, our pastor. I've seen people murmur against the preached word of God. And I've even seen one man who literally protested the preaching during the preaching verbally. It's an amazing thing to see. One night we were at a meeting, an unofficial, if you will, meeting of men that called themselves a church, but they were not an established church, and Pastor Downing was preaching there. And Pastor Downing's reputation preceded him, as it usually does when he goes to another place to preach, as an intelligent preacher who knows the Word of God very well and does his best to explain the Word of God so all can understand it to the best of their abilities. Well, we sat in this meeting among the men of the church, and a deacon of the church asked Pastor Downing, he says, I have a question for you. Okay, what is your question? He says, are you a man filled with pride? That was how Pastor Downing was welcomed into this conference. I was shocked. Pastor Downing was shocked. And I answered the question. I said, no, he's not filled with pride. And then the man began to lecture us on the type of preaching that he would expect from Pastor Downing during that weekend, a preaching filled with love and emotion and things of that nature, but not the type of preaching that Pastor Downing was going to deal with. And so Pastor Downing was put on notice that his type of preaching was not going to be welcomed. Well, the next day, while Pastor Downing was preaching, there was another man in the church. And kind of the man that kind of took charge. While Pastor Downing was preaching through the great doctrines of the Bible, the man in a knee-jerk way simply stood up in the midst of the crowd and said, that's not true. And of course, he couldn't defend his position. He couldn't debate Pastor Downing in any way, shape, or form. It was simply a knee-jerk reaction from a carnal man against the truth that was being preached. He couldn't help it. It came from the depths of his soul. That's not true. He murmured audibly in a preaching session. It was an amazing thing to say. I've seen men, and we've all seen men, literally put their hands over their ears as they run out the back door because they cannot endure sound preaching. I was preaching in a place yesterday where a woman came and she's asked me if she can interrupt me while I preach so she can ask questions, so she can better understand what I'm saying. And I told her about a month ago, I had forgotten about this. I said, well, it's probably not a good idea, you know, but if you have questions afterwards, maybe we can discuss them. Yesterday she showed up with notebook in hand, ready to take down questions of the things that she didn't like that I was going to say so she could confront me with them at a later time, I suppose. 10 minutes into the message, she couldn't handle it anymore, and she was out the door. Well, she didn't make it very far. She stood outside the door so she could listen, so she could try. But anyway, she had no questions for me. But that's the nature of human being. It's the nature of the world. It's the nature of a person to be completely against the Word of God. That's just the way life is in man's fallen state. It's a really, really sad situation. It's not a good thing. But on the other hand, the good news is that this is how it's always been. It's not a personal thing. Pastor Downing didn't take it personally, I would suppose. I certainly didn't take it personally yesterday. It's just the way the things are. Natural man will murmur against the truth of the gospel all the time. The reason is because they hate Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples on the night that he was to be betrayed, he sat there in the upper room and he spent a long time comforting his disciples, preparing them for the great crisis of their life, that their Messiah was going to be crucified. And he told them, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. There's a stark distinction between the world and those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider how different it would be if Jesus Christ came on the scene in his earthly ministry, flanked by a legion of angels on one side, the ruling elite on his other side of Israel, and the Roman government under his feet. The world would love him, and they would have all bowed before him. In fact, they would still be bowing before this great king that came from heaven. But there would be one more requirement from Christ if the world was going to serve him in that capacity. And that would be that he would not be able to say all of the wonderful things he said. Everything we have in the Gospels concerning Jesus Christ, what he said and what he did, would not be allowed to be said if the world would accept Jesus Christ and accept him. The problem with that scenario, though, is there would be no Christianity. There would be no heart obedience to the law of God. There would be no heart religion, because that's what Christianity is. It's not an outward religion of do's and don'ts. It's a heart religion of obedience to his word because we have been renewed in mind and in spirit. There would be no conversion of sinners. There would be no salvation if Christ came in that capacity. So instead, Jesus Christ revealed himself as the very Word of God. And that is the great offense of the world, that God revealed himself through Jesus Christ, and he is the manifestation of the Father in word and in deed. And this is why the world hates Jesus Christ and why the world hates all those that follow him. It should not shock us at all. In the Old Testament, God sent prophets. God sent people that he chose to bring the nation of Israel the very word of God. And what did they do? They persecuted them wherever they went. Whatever they said, they were persecuted for it. Some of them were murdered. Some of them were imprisoned. Some of them were tortured. Some of them were banished. All of them, no doubt, were hated. Jesus told the Jewish elite in Matthew chapter 23, that they are the children of the fathers who persecuted the prophets because the prophets brought the very word of God to the world. And the world, of course, hates the word of God. I want to give some examples. John the Baptist was prepared and set apart by God to declare to the world that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. That was his job, to prepare the world for the coming Messiah. He prepared a way for before him, and he made a people ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his job. His ministry was influencing the masses. Thousands of people were coming to the wilderness in Judea to hear John the Baptist preach the gospel of grace. Well, the excitement of the people got the attention of the ruling elite, the religious elite of Jerusalem. They did not approve of this man. He was a wild, uneducated country boy who was homeschooled by his parents. He did not go to the school of the prophets. He did not sit at the feet of Gamaliel and all the ruling elders of Jerusalem. He was a man that was despised by the ruling elite. So what did the ruling class do? They sent a delegation to John. They didn't go themselves because they were too important for him. They sent a delegation, probably the young students at Jerusalem. And they asked him, "Who art thou that we may give an answer to them who sent us?" We're here simply as their carriers of this cause, and then we'll report back to them who you are. Let us know who you are. What sayest thou of thyself? What gave these men the right to say this? In their mind, he had no right to speak on behalf of God. He had to come from the religious elite in order to be heard. In their mind, only they had the power to preach the word of God. And what did he say? He said, "I am a voice. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" John was asked what all men of God are asked in derision. "What sayest thou of thyself? What gives you the right to think that you can preach the word of God?" He, like all men before him, he, like all Baptist preachers, he, like all men of God who get up and preach the word of God, answer the only way there is to answer an antagonist. "I am a voice. That's who I am. I am a voice. I am a voice on behalf of God that's going to declare the word of God to the world." And so his voice thundered down the valleys of the Jordan River, and people came from all over the place to hear him, and the elite hated his guts. What did he get for being faithful to the word of God? What did he get for being faithful to his Lord Jesus Christ? What did he get? Well, he got thrown in Herod's dungeon, and he was summarily executed without a trial. That's what he got, because that's what the world thinks of men who preach the word of God. But what about Jesus himself? He opened himself to disrespect as soon as he came on the scene. Why or how? How did he do that? Because he moved freely among the common people. That is not acceptable with the religious elite and with the world. No respectable religious elitist would ever stand shoulder to shoulder or sit shoulder to shoulder with the common people of this world. What did Jesus do? He sits down and eats with publicans and sinners. How can he do that? He was condemned. That was it. It was over. Just for doing that. And he never overcame that. And yet, he wasn't there to please them. His friends came from the lowest classes of society. "He is not one of us. We will never accept him." So what did they do? They immediately conspired to murder him from the outset. Throughout his whole earthly ministry, they did everything they could to slander him, to deride him, to imprison him. And finally, after several attempts on his life, they were able to finally crucify him on a Roman tree. It's an amazing thing to behold how the world looks at Christ and Christianity, how the world looks at the very word of God. His arrest was unlawful. They couldn't even do it properly or according to the law. He had several mock trials in the middle of the night by Caiaphas and Annas. They beat him unmercifully. They derided him. They spit on him. They lied about him. They did all this in the dead of night. They didn't do it in front of everybody because they knew they were criminals. And when they sent him before Pilate, men came and perjured themselves and lied about him, made up charges against him because he had never sinned. They couldn't come up with something that he had done wrong. Pilate himself says, "I find no fault in this man." And they said, "Crucify him." Why? Because he's the very Word of God, and men hate the Word of God. He was despised and he was rejected of men. Why? Because he's not the type of Savior the world desires. It's really that simple. Look at Peter and the apostles. Turn to, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture out of here. Peter and John were preaching at the temple after the crucifixion of Christ and after Pentecost, and they healed the lame man at the temple. Well, this was very upsetting to who? The religious elite again. 5,000 people were converted on that day through Peter and John's preaching. Well, what happened then? Well, because they were preaching the Word of God, because they were opening up the Word of God, declaring Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they were taken before the council of the Sanhedrin. And they were ordered to stop preaching in the name of Christ. Peter and John told these men that they were compelled to obey God rather than men. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verses 1. We'll read just a little bit of this. "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." What business do these men have in doing this? They have no right, but they thought they did. "Being grieved." They were being grieved at what? That someone was preaching the gospel? Yes. That's how disgusting this is. Think about it. "Being grieved that they taught the people." They had no right. They weren't elitists like the Sanhedrin. They were fishermen. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." And what'd they do? "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day." They put them in prison. They wanted to kill them is what they wanted to do. Why did they do this? Because they were filled with indignation against the very Word of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 17. A lot's happened. Let me back up for a second. Peter preached, the people loved him. The leaders were determined to stop them in any way. So they said in verse 17, back in chapter 4, the leaders were determined to stop them from preaching the gospel. And this is what they said. They said, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Not in his name, but in this name. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." We have to do this no matter what you do to us. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For them, all men glorified God for which was done." Well, the apostles went back. They were released. They went back to their church and they had a prayer meeting. And what did they say partly in their prayer meeting in verse 25? "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do what? For to do whatever, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Always comes down to that. Well, they were preaching again. Time has gone by, and they were preaching in the temple again. And once again, they were put in the put in prison by the elders of the city. Why? Because of these men were still hateful for the word of God, and the apostles had already been told, don't do this. Well, here they are doing it again. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Well, the next day after that, they were brought back to the Sanhedrin, the ruling elders of Israel. They declared that the doctrine of the apostles was filling Jerusalem, and that you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. How dare you accuse us and tell us that we're responsible for the bloodshed of Jesus Christ? Well, Peter reminded them again that they had murdered the Son of God. The Sanhedrin were cut to the heart at that point. They were insane with hatred and murder in their heart. And so they wanted to condemn the apostles to death. After long conversations with Gamaliel, they realized that they couldn't murder these men. It was going to ruin their reputation if they just slaughtered these men before the people. So what did they do? Each apostle received 39 lashes in the dungeon, and then they were sent out. And they told them, don't you ever do this again. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Isn't this the world? What the world considers? This is how the world looks at us. Even though we live in America, this is how it's done. This is how the world looks at the very word of God. What did the apostles do? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. What do we see them doing afterwards? Hiding, cowering, running, preaching daily at the temple. Couldn't stop them. Incredible. Paul, I'm running out of time. Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I am a man verily which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God. He was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was also a Roman citizen. He was free-born. He can move freely among society as a religious elitist, as a self-righteous man. Nobody hated him, and nobody condemned him as a religious man. He was raised among the ruling class, and nobody could put a finger on him. And he never offended anybody in what he said. His doctrine, his words, were of no consequence to men at all. He was a well-respected Jewish rabbi that had no effect on the heart and souls of anyone in the world as a Jewish rabbi. His religion was a religion of self-righteousness and acceptance for the world. That's all he cared about. That's what all people care about if they're not converted. But when God saved him, when God called him to be a preacher of righteousness, when God called him to be a spokesman on behalf of God and literally preach the word of God, the religious elite and the world immediately turned against Paul. Now Paul has no friends except the friends of God. He was no longer a friend of the world when God saved him. Everything had changed at that point. On his first missionary journey, he went to Antioch. And there he was, people were converted, and the religious elite were very upset with him. So he left town and he went down to Iconium with Barnabas. There he preached the gospel. Many were converted. Well, they were very upset with him there also. They wanted to stone him to death. He went down into a little town, way down south, in a little town called Lystra. Well, it's about a 2 days journey. Well, what happened? The ruling elite from Antioch and Iconium gathered together, followed him a 2 days journey down, and when they got there, they got everybody up in an uproar, and they made sure that Paul was going to be stoned to death. They hated him so much in the Word of God, they left their families and their jobs and all of their interests to go down to murder a man who was simply preaching the gospel. They dragged him out of the city, they stoned him to death, they left him for dead. Well, what did Paul do? He revived, got up, went right back into the city and preached the gospel. And then, if that wasn't enough, he retraced his steps and went back to all the cities that he was where he was before and preached the gospel again. He faced his would-be murderers and continued to preach the gospel, even though they hated his guts. And there are passages of Scripture we could read to declare, you know, the type of man that Paul was, but I'll just give them to you. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Read them at your leisure. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. But I want to go to the martyrs now for a moment in the time that we have, if we have any time. We have a few minutes. Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, a great man, a great godly man. Trajan found out about him. Ignatius was a preacher. Lived a long time. He was 98 years old. The wicked Emperor Trajan had him arrested and had him brought before his own throne. The word of God was hated by this man so much, he ripped an old man out of his home and had him stand before him. Couldn't leave a 98-year-old man alone? Couldn't do it. Why? Because he was a preacher. Because he spoke truth. And the world hates the word of God. Well, the emperor looked at the 90-year-old preacher and he said, "There you are, wicked devil, deceiver of men." Ignatius said, "I am not an evil spirit, but I have Jesus Christ in my heart." Trajan looked at him in disgust and said, "Jesus Christ within you? How dare you think that? Do you mean him who was crucified by Pontius Pilate?" He's mocking Ignatius. Ignatius said, "Yes, he was crucified for my sins." For his testimony, Ignatius was taken to Rome and eaten by the lions. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Ignatius understood this. Polycarp, he was a disciple of John. John was an old man. Well, Polycarp was arrested as an old man also. He stood before the Roman consul and they demanded that he swear his allegiance to Caesar. "Tell us that Caesar is Lord." He says, "I can't do that. I'm not going to do that." He said, "If you don't do it, we're going to make sure that wild beasts tear your body apart. Declare that Caesar is Lord." He says, "No, I can't. Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to destroy you by making sure that lions rip you to shreds." He said, "Send the lions," is what Polycarp said. "Send the lions." They said, "Oh, you're not afraid of lions? Fine. We're going to burn you at the stake." They demanded literally, quote, "Curse the Christ." Polycarp said this, "86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who has saved me? You threaten the fire that burns for an hour and then is quenched, but you know not of the fire of the judgment to come and the fire of the eternal punishment. Bring what you will." When the fire was lit, he prayed, "Lord God, Father of our blessed Savior, I thank thee that I have been found worthy to receive the crown of martyrdom and that I may die for thee and for thy cause." Isn't that wonderful? It would take 1,000 lifetimes, literally, I didn't make that up, because I've been known to be given to hyperbole, but I'm not making this one up. It would take thousands of lifetimes to tell all the stories of the millions of men and women and children who have been martyred, who have perished after these great men for the cause of Christ, the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Huguenots in France, Wycliffe. Wycliffe was a respected priest at Oxford. They loved him. When God saved him and he began to preach the word of God, they gnashed upon him. They hated him so much that they retried Wycliffe 13 years after he had died. After he left his pulpit, by the way, he preached into his late stages of life. They never were able to murder him, even though they tried many times. They retried him at John Huss's trial, and they condemned him of heresy. Rome did. And so they ordered that his bones be dug up, reburned. The problem is, the Catholic Church decided to do this at a trial in Germany, and Wycliffe's bones were buried in England. Finally, they got the bones, and they finally did it. They burned his bones to ashes and then put them in a small brook, and his ashes were disseminated all over the world, soon to be resurrected again. Huss, same thing, a Catholic priest. They loved him. Until God saved him, he began to preach the word of God. His best friend, Jerome of Prague, the same thing. Men loved him. It was when God saved him, they hated him and killed him. Martin Luther, a loved scholar in Germany, became the most hated man in all of Western, in all the Western world by the world. Amazing thing. Calvin, again, a man that the world and the Catholic Church loved and whom they wanted to murder after God saved him. Zwingli, murdered on the battlefield by haters of Christianity. Latimer, Ridley, Cranmer, all these men, great, great men, great priests, great worldly men. And when God saved them, the wrath of the world came upon them and they were murdered for their faith. All the faithful unknowns that were killed in Smithfield at London. William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into the English language. The Great Ejection, where 2,000 ministers were ejected from their pulpits. Why? For being faithful to the word of God. Bunyan, who had to sit in a prison for 12 years because the world hated the word of God. And yet God used that for our good. The Covenanters, who lost their lives for not signing a death warrant to free religion in Scotland. Bunhill Fields, where so many men are buried, that would not compromise their faith so the world would like them. And they died, and they were buried in a place of shame, which is now the greatest place in the world to be buried, in my opinion. All the American Baptists that were slaughtered by the haters of religion in America, in Massachusetts, and in Virginia. And we can't forget the martyrs that are being killed even while we sit here today. In North Africa, in West Africa, in the Middle East, they're being mowed down by the armies in Egypt, as we sit here today. And they will not give up their cause. Why? Because they're Christians, and they love the Word of God. And if you love the Word of God, this is what's going to happen. I want to tell one more story before we finally get to our text in the few minutes that we have. And hopefully I can at least get to the text. There was a man by the name of James Taylor, not the James Taylor that you're all thinking of. He was the grandfather of James Hudson Taylor. We know him as J. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to the China Inland Missions. By the way, he went to the inland area of China because England and the East India Company would allow missionaries to go to the coastal regions of China to preach the gospel to these people in the coastal areas because that's what they controlled. Well, the opium trade was very powerful in those days, and when J. Hudson Taylor got there, he had found that all the missionaries that were sent over the years from England and some from America were all opium addicts. They had all left the faith. They were all their testimonies were destroyed. J. Hudson Taylor went in to the interior of China, became literally a Chinaman, had the big, long, braided ponytail, wore the clothing. He did not turn them into Englishmen, but he became Chinese, and he preached the gospel from their culture. That's a different story. His grandfather was converted under the ministry of John Wesley. Right before he was to be married, his wife wasn't converted. Well, God saved his wife. Several years later, he took a job in a small mining town called Barnsley. They went to a small Methodist church. There was no pastor there. It was just a few people there. All the churches were in disarray. The only people they could fellowship with was from the dissenters, the independent Baptist church down the street. That's where he was fellowshipping with. Well, these churches were empty. They didn't have much to do. They didn't have any preachers. And so James Taylor took it upon himself by the authority of his church to preach the gospel to his congregation. And he would regularly go out into the highways and the byways and make himself a small little pulpit. He would preach the word of God to these haters of Christianity. The townspeople regularly pelted him with stones and threw rotten garbage at him while he preached. One day, really bad men knocked him off of his pulpit, beat him, and drug him through the muck and the mire. He was rescued by a kindly man. He simply picked himself up, put himself back up on the pulpit, and continued to preach the gospel to these unworthy people. One night, he was walking home from a meeting house, much like this, and two men approached him. They were very kind to him. They said, thanks for your preaching, and I want to talk to you a little bit. One of the men kept his attention while the other men went around. He had a bunch of ground glass in his hand. He mixed it in with the mud on the ground, and then he grabbed James Taylor by the hair and jammed this mud with all of the glass shards and rubbed it into his eyes and tried to blind him. James Taylor was rescued by a friend. Again, these men had ran off, and James Taylor knew who they were. The constable of that town wanted to arrest the men, and James Taylor would not tell him who did it. He would not press charges. Well, they took these two men to trial anyway, and he would not point at them and say they did it. By the way, they didn't think he was going to survive this. 3 months later, he regained his eyesight, and he was able to function again in his sufferings. Well, what happened at the trial? The men were brought before the magistrate, and they were questioned. The one man who did this said, he denied all the charges, and he said he called upon God to strike him blind if he had anything to do with this outrage. Well, both these men were released for lack of evidence, and they were never again harmed by the city magistrate. But God heard the man's cry. God called upon him to strike him blind, and that is exactly what happened. Soon after the trial, the man was struck blind. He and his friend lived the rest of their days in poverty, and this man literally walked the streets of this small town by a dog in his blindness, and he lived out the rest of his days in depression, blindness, and poverty for attacking a man of God. So in the few minutes that we have left, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word persecuted. Dediogmenoi. It's a perfect passive participle. I'm supposed to say this at the beginning, I know that. But I'm going to make you endure that at the end because it's important. Why is that important here? Because it means that the blessed, in this case, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It suggests that the blessed here, in this case, are passively permitting themselves to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. or that they have patiently endured persecution for the sake of righteousness. It means that they did not flee when things got really hard. It means they didn't run. It means they stuck it out no matter what. They stood firm under persecution for their Lord's sake. The perfect tense reveals that they stood there. They took it. They didn't tremble. They may have been trembling, but they didn't run. The Christian whose life reflects the Word of God is approved of God. That's really the message here. The Christian whose life reflects the Word of God, like all these men and women that we have spoken of this morning, is approved by God. And therefore, what is the opposite? The world does not approve of that type of a Christian. The world will be violently opposed to not only Christianity, but to Christians in particular. The world hates those who have been accounted righteous by God. The reason is because the life of a Christian is in stark contrast to the life of an unbeliever. It is condemning. It is convicting. It is horrifying for an unsaved person to see the contrast in lives. And so they have to erase that from their memory, erase that from their mind. And of course, the worst case scenario is murder. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Matthew chapter 24, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." It's all about his name, his word. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Very, very basic statement, is it not? Because don't be surprised. You should understand this, he says. So I'll close with this statement. To reflect back on what I've experienced the last few months watching those men, what they said and what they did, which really wasn't that big of a deal, but it's indicative of a knee-jerk reaction to the Word of God, in my opinion. It was a great honor, really, to watch my pastor being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They didn't kill him. They didn't imprison him. They could have. They would have. Believe me. They heard the Word of God, and it came out of the depths of their souls, and they hated it. It was an amazing thing to behold. I, for one, wouldn't have it any other way. I wouldn't have it any other way. Because the option is that our pastor would say something, would preach the Word of God, and the world wouldn't even care. If we have a pastor where the Word has no effect on the world, we've got a big problem on our hands. But we have a church. We have a people that truly care about what the Word of God says. And we do our best, humanly speaking, by God's grace, to preach the gospel in its fullness and in its purity. And we are here to be as faithful as we can, not only the pastors, but the people here too. And marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Lord, we thank you.